Father God, thank you that you choose to share your life with us. Lord, as we hear your word and reflect on your word afresh today, may we be more open and more fully engaged with the life. In Jesus' name. Amen. I wasn't particularly expecting to preach this morning, but somebody else had double-booked themselves, so I am preaching this morning. But it means that I've had to draw very heavily on one of my favourite theologians, rather than being able to kind of read around more thoroughly and prepare something myself. So I'm drawing very much on the thoughts of Jane Williams this morning, so I hope you'll forgive me for that, but she's got some good thoughts, so I'm going to expand them to you and put a bit of my own spin onto them too. And obviously based on the readings that Frieda's just read to us. I don't know what you got for Christmas this year, but I was given this. The Haynes Manual on Teenagers. So actually I realise I've got everything I need now, haven't I? The next few years are going to be absolutely simple and straightforward because I've now got the manual that tells me exactly what I need to do in every circumstance in my life. Not. Actually, a bit more seriously, I ordered for my Kindle, a couple of weeks ago, which I don't have chance to read yet, a couple of books on parenting adolescents and teenagers. One promises to offer me certain strategies that I can use. And one, rather more interestingly to me, promises to help me to understand what's going on inside me as I parent teenagers. So I shall probably read that one first, I would imagine. Although the strategies will probably come useful too. Many of you will have done your parenting and probably got much more experience than I have. And of course we've all been parented ourselves, haven't we, for good or ill. None of our parents would have been perfect, and none of us would have been perfect as parents. But we've all been parented. We all know what that has been like for us. And of course, as Christians, we believe that we've got a heavenly parent, that God parents us. So I thought I'd pose the question this morning, at the beginning of this talk, this homily, on just helping us to think a bit more about what God's parenting style is like, and what these readings perhaps, what light they show for us. So first of all, Isaiah. But if we listen to that passage from Isaiah, we get a glimpse of the character of God and his parenting style. So Isaiah talks of kindness. He talks of praiseworthy deeds. He talks of all the good things that God has done. He speaks of compassion. He speaks of the many kindnesses. He talks about how God was safeguarding and saving his people by being present with them. He talks about God's love and mercy. And Isaiah uses this phrase, he says, God lifted them up and carried them. God lifted them up and carried them. In our minds that might conjure up the image of a father with a small child, lifting the child up, putting it on his shoulders, and carrying that small child. And as that child rides high on his father's or her father's shoulders, we can perhaps, from our own experience, imagine the magical mixture of both excitement, of being that high up, seeing the world from a different perspective, but also the security of knowing the father's arms holding tight onto us, sitting on his shoulders. This is the image that Isaiah offers to us, of God parenting his people, of God's love, of God's care, of God's presence. And although Isaiah reminds the people of all that God has done for them through the ages, the real cause for joy is not the deeds, good as they are, but the presence of God himself with his people. Isaiah wants God's people to remember, as though it's their own memory, their own formative years in their childhood, the times when God has been with them as a people. Let's say that again. The times that God has been with them. When God has shown them his love, his loving kindness, his mercy. And we notice something here very powerful about the nature of love, which we'll all know from our own experience. That because God loves them, he is therefore inevitably vulnerable to them. In Isaiah's words, surely they are my people, children who will not be false to me. There's vulnerability there. And yet God trusts himself and his message to them. And of course we know, don't we, from history and from our own lives. But we know that through the centuries, we know that humans have often been false to God. Over and over and over again. That we have often been false to God over and over and over again. Surely they are my people, children who will not be false to me. Love, in its true form, is vulnerable because it gives itself, it exposes itself. Yet, as Isaiah and the other biblical writers see, God's purpose does not waver, despite human resistance and falsehood. God's purpose does not waver, and neither does his love. God still gives himself to his people. And God still, with us, willingly risks what will follow by making himself vulnerable. And of course, as we celebrate Christmas at this time of year, we realise that Christmas is the logical conclusion of this process of God having a people who he parents and loves and who he makes himself vulnerable to. The logical conclusion that we celebrate at Christmas is the incarnation. God becoming a human being. God sharing flesh and blood and suffering. Why? In order to be with his people. Because God made us, God made humanity to share in his life. Unfortunately, as a race, we are usually too stupid or proud to see this. Too independent to trust and embrace his love. Too proud to share the life and the light that he lovingly offers to us. Perhaps in this sense, we're often like adolescents. That's my experience at the moment. Trying to give love, trying to show love, trying to be open to conversation and connection, only to find that the teenagers are far more interested in an Xbox or a phone, or engaging with their peers. What is God's response? What is God's response to our disinterest, or our pride, or our stupidity, our independence? Leave us to it? Go off in a huff? Evict us? Instead, God, having created us and made us to share in his life, to come to him and to share in his heavenly life. Instead, because we are not doing that, or often haven't done that, what does God do? God comes to share our life. That's the incarnation. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. God wants to be with us. God loves us. He wants to share his life with us. Just as any parent, living parent, wants to share their life with their children. And if we're too stupid and too proud and too arrogant to come to God and share in his life, then what does God do? He comes to us. He comes to share in our life. And so Isaiah and the Hebrews passage have and show an understanding of how God works as our heavenly parent. He desires closeness and intimacy and connection and trust. And he works by sharing himself, offering himself, offering his love, offering his presence, being vulnerable. And he does this time and time and time again. Long after we have proven ourselves unfaithful and untrustworthy. And God, when he works with us and loves us and parents us, is willing to be vulnerable. To see his plans apparently go awry. But God does not change direction. Rather patiently and persistently, God goes on giving himself to us. Finding new, creative, stunningly unexpected ways of offering us a share in his life. We may be resistant to coming to God and sharing in his life, but in Jesus we see how God comes to us and shares in our life. And as he shares in our life, he's quietly at work to bring redemption and salvation and wholeness and healing and transformation. So that actually, gradually, we do learn to more fully experience and engage in his life. Amen.